This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning, what I want to talk about is, Chris, have you got that? I want to talk to us really about what's been really spoken about this morning, all through this morning. Is I'm going to talk about the cross. It's the start of the year. As we come together, as we look at God's word, as we look to this year coming forward, that we look at the central part of everything that we are, which is the cross. And we're looking at Ruth, and we've been looking at Ruth over the last few weeks. And redemption is a major theme in the book of Ruth. And it's a major theme in the Bible. It's the redemption of God's people is the one of the biggest themes across the whole of the Bible. And to start 2019, I want to talk about one of the greatest redemption, the cross, for us as God's people. And so we're going to start the year, as it says in Hebrews 12, it says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Now, as I've been reading Ruth, I'm sure as you've been reading Ruth, things are standing out to you. And what I want to talk to us about this morning, and what has really caught my attention, is the cost of redemption. What it cost God. What it cost for us to be a redeemed people. I don't know if you've ever really spent time to think about that. This morning we broke bread. It's a way for us to remember his death until he comes again. To remember the cost of our redemption. That he died upon a cross so that we may have life and that we may be saved. And Jesus Christ came to this earth fully man and fully God. A servant, as we are all to be, as we've heard already this morning, and a saviour. And in the book of Ruth, we find both a servant in the character of Ruth, and we also find a man who is able to save in Boaz. And so Ruth, just to kind of recap for us a little bit, in a slight paraphrase, Ruth leaves her homeland to follow Naomi to the promised land, back to where the promise was. She was a Moabite, she was a Gentile. The likelihood she wouldn't have been well received when she arrived. But because of Naomi, is a woman of noble character, she gains favor. Naomi's people have become Ruth's people. Yahweh was the God that she worshipped. Ruth served and cared for Naomi, collecting grain from the fields, and in her service she meets Boaz, who wants to take care and protect her. Ruth does as Boaz asks. Ruth also obeys Naomi in what she asks, and so we come to the cross, this point of possible redemption if accepted. Ruth gets herself ready like a bride, makes herself ready, and is obedient to every word Naomi says. And then we read this in Ruth 3, from verses 5 to 9. So Ruth said to her, I will do everything you say. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley. Then she went in secretly and covered his feet and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, as most of us men would be, turned over, and there lying at the feet was a woman. So he asked, who are you? I am Ruth, your slave, she replied. Spread your cloak over me. And here's the big question, for you are a family redeemer. Obedience had brought this servant Ruth to this crossing point of surrender. Then there is Boaz, a man regarded as a prince amongst the people, a man who loved Yahweh and followed his precepts. He was a man who obviously knew the law to the point that he understood and could fulfill it. We find out later he even understood some of the old school stuff with all the sandals and etc., etc. He really did know his stuff. The first words we hear of Boaz are saying, the Lord be with you. He's a man who is about kingdom business. He notices the hard-working labourer in the field, who from an excellent report, he hears who she is. Ruth's servant heart is seen, as is her beauty. Boaz wants to protect her, in knowledge of who she is, and knowing more than he seems to reveal at the time. Boaz, redeemer, who had the ability to save, sat and ate a covenant meal with Ruth and his other harvesters. Ruth is provided for abundantly with enough left over to reveal the loving kindness of Boaz to Naomi. Naomi's eyes and ears are open to who Boaz is, their redeemer. Boaz, who knows that he is a redeemer, is winnowing barley on the threshing floor. A man of his stature and his wealth fell asleep on a bed of straw. Ruth 3, verses 8 to 11 says this: at midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your slave," she replied. "Spread your cloak over me, for you are a family redeemer." And here's this point. What is he going to respond? What is he going to say? Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Ruth, a woman of noble character, obeying Naomi, doing everything that she said, met Boaz, a man of noble character, with the ability to redeem Ruth. He sacrifices his inheritance and wealth to do Ruth whatever she says. So the cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice. Do you like when I use the word? Hopefully you're going to get this and can remember this. The cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice. It's commonly thought that Ruth represents the church. And it's also commonly thought that Boaz represents Christ. And as we can see this, there's an also parallel as Jesus being fully human and fully God is an obedient, a servant like Ruth, and Jesus being fully God sacrificed his inheritance like Boaz. The cost of redemption, the joy of the kingdom that he saw before him, the joy that was set before him. Christ, like Boaz, had the right, he had the power, but most importantly, he had the willingness to redeem. Boaz had the willingness to redeem Ruth. Christ wanted to redeem his people. And this is what's known as, we see in Ruth, as a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is the only place we really find this phrase in this way. We hear about redeemer in different, slightly different ways in it before in Genesis and Leviticus, but here we hear about this kinsman redeemer. In Hebrew, this is the word goel, it has a root of gar. And it's someone who delivers, rescues, redeems people and their possessions. That sounds like restoration to me. The unique emphasis of this is that the redeemer, salvation, vindication associated with this kinsman redeemer is the fact that this action is carried out by a kinsman on behalf of a near relative in need. Does that make sense? So it's not a direct relative, it's a relative that is on behalf of a near relative in need. Very clearly to point this out, that Boaz did not have to do this. It was not something that he had to do. He chose to do it. To be a kinsman redeemer would have been very, very costly. It would have meant personal sacrifice of his own inheritance. We hear later when they go to find Boaz says, "There's another man that can redeem you greater than I." He says, "I cannot ruin my inheritance." If you take that on the other side, Boaz was willing to ruin his own inheritance for the sake of Naomi. That's incredible. And for us, as Christ, and we read this in a scripture that we know so well, in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it says, Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Christ, the Son of God, gave himself as a personal sacrifice of his own inheritance so that we could be co-heirs with him. That is incredible. That Christ, the Son of God, would share his inheritance with us. That what we have, everything that we've heard about this morning, everything that we can come into in 2019, everything that should be so easy is because he sacrificed himself so that we could reign with him and be co-heirs with him. That blows my mind. Galatians 4:4-7 says this, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that Jesus, being fully God, so we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our, what did we hear about a lot this morning? Hearts. Crying, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, redemption cost God. The value of the people of God was higher. His chesed love for us, his covenant, faithful, loving kindness to us went beyond the letter of the law. The cost was the Father's only son as a ransom for many. John 3:16, we know so well, a lot of these scriptures we've heard so much. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his only son, one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So the cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice, bringing salvation. The cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice, bringing salvation. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus' humanity, his obedience and his sacrifice. He chose to make in a fully human form as the incarnate Son of God. And we read this in Luke 22:39-46. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. I just want to pause there. That really captures me every time. He went out to the Mount of Olives as usual. This is something that Jesus did as usual. It was normal for him to go and spend time with the Father, to take himself away as usual. Always gets me. And the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he got up to pray and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Then get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. And from there, that point, we know that Judas, and he brings some men who take him away, and well, you know the rest of the story, he is obedient unto death. But as we've read already in Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That even in human form, even though he was asking the Father to take this cup away from him, he said, "Nevertheless, your will be done." He was obedient unto death. He understood the sacrifice that he was making. And he understood that he was making a sacrifice that was for the kingdom and that was for the greater good, because he saw the value of the people of God above everything. We've mentioned servants this morning. I think it's really interesting that when Ruth and Boaz, they got married, and as Tony spoke with us, they had a son. And that son's name was Obed. And you could say if Ruth represents the church and Boaz represents Christ, then Christ and the church produced Obeds, which means servants. Obed, the name Obed means servant. Now for us, we as our people of God, as we live this life with Christ, we are servants. We produce servants who have kingdom business in mind. Like Boaz, always having kingdom business in mind. Why? Because they understand the cost of redemption. They understand what the cost of redemption is. And this is the important point. More importantly, they understand the value of it. Over Christmas, I saw a lot of children get a lot of presents. Anyone else see lots of kids get lots of presents? I didn't get many presents. I've come of that age. And in meeting lots of kids, I could see around them a lot of costly presents. But it still amazes me that it doesn't really matter about the monetary cost. The one that they want to show you is the one that they value the most. Does that make sense? And sometimes the one that they value the most, sometimes is the box the costly thing came in. Or it happens to be just something that is so maybe small and insignificant to you, but they value it the most. I got this question this morning. Is how much do you value the gift of your salvation? How much do you value the cost of redemption through obedience and sacrifice that brought you to your salvation? How much do you value that? You know, for Ruth, she obeyed everything that Naomi asked her to do. She didn't go back to her hometown. She understood, she had caught something of the kingdom and understood how important it was to have this bloodline continued. And as Tony showed us, that continues unto Christ. She is in the lineage of Christ. Boaz, a man of noble character, understood kingdom business. He understood the law. He understood this. And when he was confronted with the question of whether or not he was going to be a kinsman redeemer, he chose to be a redeemer to Ruth, to sacrifice an inheritance, knowing that it was going to lead to something greater. And he came into the lineage of Christ. It's incredible to me. Paul understood this. He really understood this. And again, this is another scripture we know really well. But again, it's that question of how much do you value your salvation? How much do you value what Christ did on the cross? In Philippians 3, 7 to 14, it says this, "But everything that was to gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is now to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now that I have already reached the goal and I am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do.
Yes.
Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's simply what I wanted to say this morning. Is that as we start this year, as we look at the cross, as we've broken bread together this morning, as we've heard his word come to us, as we've been encouraged that God looks at our hearts, as we've been encouraged to be servants, as we've been encouraged that the path is easy, that we're going forward, all of that was because of the cross. All of this that we're going forward is because of the cross. Because we have Christ who was willing to give up something so he could give us everything. And therefore, what value do we put in the cost of redemption? And what is it going to cause for us? What obedience is it going to cause for us? The word that came to us at the start was that we're going to get to know each other's hearts. That's going to need something, some obedience for it. You know, I can't just sit in my house thinking that I'm going to get to know all of you better. And I've got to know some of you guys a little bit better this year, but I need to get to know much more of you. You know, maybe there's something that God has asked you to do that you know that you need to be obedient in. I don't know what it is. Maybe God has asked you to sacrifice something that he keeps on putting his finger on and you haven't quite done it yet. But if we value the cross, if we value the cost of our redemption, obedience and sacrifice is easy because we see the kingdom of God and we see kingdom business and we become men and women of noble character and we will see salvation. We will have a cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice bringing salvation. Salvation personally, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and as you've heard me talk about the cross and what Christ did for us on that cross, you have an opportunity to receive. You have an opportunity to make a confession with your mouth, a decision in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. For some of you, there are things that he's asked you to do. That's what you've got to look for. But there's going to be salvation as you work out your salvation, as you continue in your salvation, and as you're obedient and you sacrifice your time, we will see salvation in this city.
Yeah.
We will see salvation in this city. We will see as we get to know other people's hearts who are in the world, as we get to know people, we will see salvation. If we are willing to be obedient, we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the kingdom, we will see salvation. The cost of redemption is obedience and sacrifice bringing salvation. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.